clap praise for the man of God.
Well, it is indeed a pleasure to be up here to speak to you all this morning. This message has been kind of stirring for quite a while, and in my preparation, I got up to 4 pages. Last time I spoke here, I was at 2. So, don't know what that means, but we're going to get into it. We're currently in a series wrapping it up today called Heroes of the Bible. If you've missed any weeks, you've missed, I believe, Mar spoke, Pastor Ron spoke, Pastor Charles spoke, and now it's my turn. And I, you know, two months ago when they said that this was a series and you're speaking on this date, I said, all right. So I began to think about it. Who's my favorite superhero of the Bible, or the hero of the Bible? And, you know, my name's Joshua, so that was easy. Amen. Right? But that's a little too obvious, and anybody who knows me, I'm not that kind of person that just goes with the obvious most of the time. So I you know, thought about it. I truly thought about it. And so, as I began to think of, you know, who is a hero of the Bible that I can relate to personally, not just by name, but by action, and I really gave it some thought, and I think you might be surprised with some of the heroes that I landed on. But first, before I get into it, I do need to plug, shamelessly, I know, the Trunk or Treat this Saturday. Me and my wife are putting that on for the church, and I've had a lot of people say that they're going to be involved already, but we need more. So if you're interested in running a game, bringing your car to set up candy and decorate so that the kids can get candy and walk around and have fun, or be in the youth room, which we're turning into a fun house, anything like that, please come on Saturday. If you can be here before 5 o'clock, that'd be great, but it's from 5 to 8. All right, that's my shameless plug. All right, let's pray for this message, shall we? Father, thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this word. I thank you for just the process that you've taken me through to get it. Father, I pray that you just begin now to release into the atmosphere just hearts being open. Your spirit is just preparing people to receive this in a way that you would have them to receive it, Father, for it to minister the most effective way. And so, Father, I pray that you just break me now. Father, I pray that you empty me of anything that's unclean, anything that you don't like. Father, so I can be a vessel for you, so you pour into me and pour out on your people. Lord, let it be of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So the title of my message is We Need New Heroes, or When Rebellion is Obedience. My dad could probably testify to this. Growing up, I was that kid that if you told me I couldn't do something, I was going to do it. And if you told me I wasn't able to do something, I for sure was going to do it. Not always in the sense of disobedience, but more of a challenge. You can't dunk? Well, guess what? I never did. lower the rim a little bit, I was good. But you know, you can't do something like ability-wise. I was going to push myself to be able to try to do it and try to reach that goal as much as I could. So I began looking through the Bible, kind of researching heroes, what people would call heroes. And I came to a few, and I'm going to give them to you. First one I thought of was Daniel. Everybody knows Daniel? That story? Right? Awesome guy. Let me tell you what Daniel did and why he's a hero to me. He refused to partake in the king's food. I know that doesn't seem like much, but you got to understand the way things worked back in the day. If a king told you to do something, you better do it. Because if you didn't do it, what happened? You're dead. I mean, I know that's kind of hard to wrap our minds around now. But if a king, the person in authority, told you to do something, you better do it or you are dead. Daniel said, no, I don't want that food. It would defile my body, and I don't want to do that. He refused to give up his prayer life. He refused to give up his prayer life. He ended up where? You remember the Bible story from Sunday school, right? Where did Daniel end up because he prayed? In the lion's den. Very good, very good. All right. He refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And boldly told the king, yeah, the people that you have around you telling you what to do, your wise men or whatever, they can't do what they say that they can do. Straight up. The people that you've surrounded yourself with, they can't do what they say they can do. But I know somebody who can. Daniel said, my God can. And that whole story, if you're not familiar with it, the king had a dream, and it troubled him, kept him up at night. How many of y'all been there? So he's like, all right, I got to figure out what this dream means. So he brings all of his wise men, so to speak, so-called wise men. And like, interpret this dream. I need to know what this dream's all about. And the wise men were like, can't do it. What's the dream about? Because you got to tell us first, and then we can tell you what the dream is about. And the king's like, I don't remember. So you got to tell me. And they're like, you got to tell me. And it just went around and around. And finally the king was like, I'm going to kill you all. And they're like, wait, don't do that. There might be this guy, okay? I know a guy who knows a guy. We'll bring him in, see what he can do. Okay, just hang on. Amen. So Daniel comes in and sees what's going on. He's like, all right, give me a day. So he gives him a day. Lord reveals the dream to him during the night, and he brings back to the king what the dream meant. So he boldly stepped before the authority and spoke with authority. Okay, so Daniel is a hero to me. Esther would be another one. Y'all know the story of Esther, right? Esther was, and I went back and read the story, and I forgot how awesome the entire story was, and I can't get into it. I put my wife through a 40-minute lecture the other night just on Esther, so I can't do that here this morning. But please go read the story of Esther and really understand another true hero in that story. I really, seriously, this is like an assignment I want you to read after we leave here today, the story of Esther. Understand Mordecai and his importance in that whole story, please. But Esther stepped up when it was time to step up, and she went before the king, again, a king. And if you don't do what the king says, you what? You die. Very good, very good. So she went before the king, she stepped up when it was time to step up, went before the king in the face of death and stood up for her people and essentially kept her people, the Jews, from destruction because there was a decree that was sent out that they were going to be, what does the Bible say? It's like killed, destroyed, and annihilated. I don't know how, like, that's like triple the bad. Killed, destroyed, and annihilated. So she stood up when it was time to step up. John the Baptist, love that guy. Amen. All right, grow my beard out sometimes just to feel like John the Baptist.
Oh yeah, oh yeah.
All right. I always imagined John the Baptist as this like crazy. You ever seen David Crowder? Anybody ever know who David Crowder is? Man, it would be really cool if you could find a picture of David Crowder just to see people. This is kind of what I feel like. John the Baptist would look like crazy hair, long beard, like maybe a skinny guy because all he's eating is like a, you know, the high protein diet of locusts and wild honey, you know. But just on a hillside as people like in authority are passing by just screaming down at him, you're messing up, man!
Amen.
Crazy eyes. But John the Baptist, it wasn't just him being a crazy guy yelling at people. He was on a mission, man. He was on a mission that God sent him on. He said, prepare you the way. Somebody's going to come after me, but I'm just here to prepare the way. And he, although he held no power of influence in the Jewish political system, he delivered his message with the force of authority. People couldn't resist the overpowering truth of his words as they flocked by the hundreds to hear him and be baptized. And even as he attracted the attention of the crowds, he never lost sight of his mission, which was to point people to Christ. These are some great heroes, man. I got another one, a couple more. Young David. All right. Well, maybe young David. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe somewhere. Teenage David. You know what teenage David did? Come on, y'all know the stories from Sunday school. You know what young David did. What'd he do? He killed Goliath. He slew him. That's a great term, James. Slew the giant. Slung the giant. Slayed the giant. All right. Yeah, y'all know the story. Young David, right? You know, the ruddy shepherd boy, right? Ruddy. That's the word right there, ruddy. All right, so ruddy young shepherd boy, David. Here's, you know, he's taking food to his brothers, and his brothers are soldiers in the army, and he gets out to the battlefield, and he hears this, like, shaking. I don't have anything metal up here, but if I did, I'd shake it together just so you can hear it. It's a metal shaking together, you know what I'm saying? You know that sound? And he's like, what is that? And he gets closer and he sees that the soldiers are actually making that noise because they're in their armor and they're shaking because they're scared. He's like, what's going on? And somebody's like, bro. They probably didn't say bro, I'm just kidding. They're like, yeah, this giant is out there. He's challenging the army the army of God, anybody to step up and fight him. And he's mocking our God. And Daniel's like, what? What? Nah. You mean the God that I serve? And David wasn't having anything of it. Yeah. David wasn't having none of that. He said, okay. He didn't even look at the giant, didn't see the giant, didn't know what the enemy looked like. But he knew that he was going to go face him. So he does his thing. You know the story, 5 smooth stones. And by the way, side note, that it wasn't a mistake for him to pick up 5 smooth stones. He didn't think he was going to miss. There's a whole story on that. Look it up again. That's another assignment. There was 5 stones on purpose. So he goes out and he stands up to the giant. You know the story, sling, boom, dead giant. So David stepped up for his God in the face of an overwhelming enemy while others cowered. And then there was a late addition to my message, the Good Samaritan. Yeah. And probably at this time you're like, what? You got Daniel, you got Esther, you know, stood in the face of kings. You got John the Baptist, who, you know, crazy guy speaking out to authority. And you got, you know, young David killed a giant, and then the Good Samaritan? What? That doesn't make sense. Let me show you. The Good Samaritan, you know the story again from Sunday school, right? There was a guy, he got jumped, left for dead. 2 highly religious people walked right on by him. Matter of fact, crossed the other side of the street because they didn't want to be next to him, walk near him because they were like, P.U. And then here comes a Samaritan man. Sees the guy lying, dying on the side of the road, takes mercy upon him, picks him up, takes him to the inn, pays the innkeeper, says, do whatever you got to do to make him well. I'll be back. I'll pay you whatever I owe you. Just make sure he's good. And then he went on his way. And the reason why that's a hero to me is because without even saying a word to the person, he was a hero to that one. Yeah. And we can't forget the heroes to the one. You could be heroes to a nation of people, but can you also be a hero to one? Very important. Very important to get all that going. I got a lot to unpack in this message. I hope y'all ate a hearty breakfast. We wrapped up a series last month called 100 Years From Now. And I began to think on that one too. And I didn't want to, you know, leave that one out of the equation. So I thought, what about 100 years from now? But in order to me, and by the way, if you didn't know already, I am also a history teacher. All right? So to me, if to try to figure out where you're going, you know the old saying, if you're trying to figure out where you're going, you got to know where you've been. All right, so we're going back in time. Everybody ready for that trip? How many of y'all celebrated Back to the Future Day on Thursday? Anybody? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you know, Back to the Future 2, October 21st, 2015. Cubs are not going to win the World Series, by the way. Sorry, Cubs fans. So we're going back roughly 300 years. All right, y'all with me? Can y'all stick with me? I want y'all to be excited about this because I think this is a really good message, and it's gonna enlighten a lot of you. And maybe inspire a lot of you. So I want y'all to be excited and stick with me, all right? And I know history is not everybody's, you know, cup of tea, but I try to make it as exciting as possible. Right, Bobby? Bobby is a former student of mine. So roughly 300 years, we're going back in time, and we're going to move forward from there. Roughly 300 years ago, we started in this country something called the Great Awakening. Anybody familiar with the Great Awakening? The Great Awakening. And let me put the concept up here, what we're talking about. Y'all have that ready for me? Awakening, that slide ready? A definition? Awakening implies a slumber or passivity during secular or less religious times. That's called foreshadowing, folks. So the Great Awakening. Roughly 1730. You know, the country's kind of starting to, or actually we're not even a country at this time. We're a bunch of colonies, and we're on the verge of wanting to rebel. All right, wanting to rebel against the crown of England for a myriad of reasons. So we get around that time, and there was this strong movement of Christian faith led by people who were willing to speak out. We got names like George Whitefield, John Edward, Nathan Webb, John Wesley. And they brought about this idea of revivalism. But within the first Great Awakening, there was something that they were battling called deism. And if you're not familiar with what deism is like the idea of, yes, there's a God, but I don't think it's the God of gods. There's somebody out there, but there's not God Almighty. It's just something, somewhere, something. It could be the bush. It could be that speaker. It could be the light. But it, you know, nobody really knows. Deism. So that's what they were battling. And these guys came in like, no! Uh-uh! No. They presented God as a strong judge, and there was a call for people to come back to the faith. All right, so there was this awakening going on of Christian faith, but they had to battle something in the meantime. All right, so then the history goes on, right? We go for another about 50 years or so, and we get to the Second Great Awakening. All right, the Second Great Awakening took place started around 1790, but it really took its shape in 1820-ish, and Christians began to look around. Now, if you're familiar with U.S. history at all, you know, 1820, we're post-Revolutionary War. We're getting into the time right before the Civil War and everything like that. So people are looking around going, wow, there's some crazy inequalities going on. There's some crazy immorality happening. And the Christians stood up and said, this isn't right. Something has to be done. And there was a call back to Christ once again. There's a pattern developing here. So the Christians are the ones calling for equality. The Christians are the ones calling for the end of slavery. The Christians are the ones standing up, beginning to speak out about the depravity that's going on in the second great awakening, they're fighting the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment suggests that science and knowledge and power were the authorities of the time. And people in the second of the second great awakening began to say, no, knowledge and power come from the authority. They are not the authority. So you had a clash once again. And we move on in history. And there's the third great awakening around the 1900s. And this one hits home for me because this is certainly where my roots are. Anybody heard of Azusa Street? Yeah? Yeah. The third great awakening. It's the Pentecostal movement. If you're not familiar with Azusa Street, I'll give you the short version. Basically, there was described in the paper a one-eyed Negro pastor. They met in a building on Azusa Street, a warehouse, sawdust on the floor. And he got on his knees and he began to pray. And the Holy Spirit fell in that place. And revival broke out. And there was black people, and there was white people, and there were people of all different races, nationalities, and creeds coming to that place to experience the Holy Spirit and the movement of God. Amen. Amen. And they're fighting during the third great awakening, the quote-unquote Gilded Age, as termed by Mark Twain. That basically means materialism. Around that time, we're getting into our industrial revolution. Things are moving, things are growing, and we're all about what can we have? And we're fighting these things there. And there's a story, and I got this quote from a local newspaper at the time in 1906 in LA where Azusa Street is. And this is what we're fighting against. This is what they're fighting against at the time. So you have a true movement of the Spirit going on. And people on the outside are looking at it going, what are they doing? Listen to this. This is from a newspaper called the Original. Disgraceful intermingling of the races. They cry and make howling noises all day and into the night. They run, jump, shake all over, shout to the top of their voice, spin around in circles, fall out on the sawdust blanketed floor, jerking, kicking, and rolling over it. Some of them pass out and do not move for hours as though they were dead. These people appear to be mad, mentally deranged, or under a spell. They claim to be filled with the Spirit. They have a one-eyed, illiterate Negro as their preacher who stays on his knees much of the time with his head hidden between wooden milk crates. He doesn't talk very much, but at times he can be heard shouting, "Repent!" And he's supposed to be running the thing. They repeatedly sing the same song, "The Comforter Has Come." So what to them sounds like a some crazy nonsense going on sounds to me like a really awesome service. Amen. You see the difference? Amen. Then there's a fourth great awakening. Around 1960. Some of you remember that time. Martin Luther King Jr. Billy Graham. Pope John Paul II. And they're fighting against secularism. Basically, the world is the authority. And we get into that time frame. And like I said, some of you remember that time. And you remember what was going on during that time. The fight for civil liberties and everything that went with that. And who stood up? The church. Once again, the idea of an awakening implies a slumber or passivity during secular or less times. Each great awakening is fighting something, fighting against something. Here we are, what is that, 55 years later, if my math is correct. If you didn't follow along in history, it was about 50 years in between each great awakening. We need to wake up from our slumber. We cannot longer remain passive. This is not a game. You need to understand something. The ninth grader who shared with me the other day that the only time that she can feel anything is when she's high or having sex. It is not a game. The senior in high school who grew up in church, has Christian mother and father, but now he's a senior in high school and knows everything. And he said, oh yeah, Jesus was a cool dude, but I don't know about all that other stuff. It's not a game. The kid graduating from college this year, whose parents split when he was a little boy, and now he has no want for marriage whatsoever, and says, I'll just continue to live with my girlfriend. We don't need to get married. It's not a game. But we play it like it is. What about the husband who's caught up in pornography? Or the wife who's made reality TV her reality? How about the man sitting on the corner of I-10 and Monroe? It's not a game. This is real. This is real people that we're talking about. You can think of it conceptually all you want and put it in a little box and put it somewhere where you don't see it, but it's right before your eyes and it's not a game. We're talking about people. What about the kid who's wearing the same hoodie every day to hide his cut marks on his arm? If this is a game, we're losing. There's a young lady struggling with her sexual identity right now because no one has shared that her true identity is in Christ. There's a young man who just stares at a bottle of pills, so depressed, thinking, maybe this is the day where I swallow a handful. Because nobody has shared with him the love of Christ. There's a student who doesn't speak or make eye contact to anybody, just stares at the ground all day long because they don't know their worth. And nobody has shared with them that this is your worth, my friend. God sent his only son to die for you. That's how much you're worth. I'm not waiting anymore. I can't. It's too important to me. Daniel, Esther, John the Baptist, young David, Samaritan guy, that's all great. We need to have something in common with those people, though. We need to have, you, me, everybody here, everybody out there that confesses Christ need to have something in common with those people that we read about in the Bible. We need to be willing to stand up for what God says and not what man says. You got those for me? We need to stand up for what God says is right, not what man says is right. We need to be willing to speak up against people in power who are going against what God says to do. We need to be willing to stand in the gap and pray for those who are suffering. We need to be willing to love others no matter what they look like. Amen. And speak truth to them. We need to be willing to meet people's needs where they are, not where it's convenient for us. We need to be bold and have confidence in who we are. If you put on the mantle of Christ and you wave that banner, you better be willing to live it. Because everybody's looking at you. You better be willing to know who you are. You are an heir and joint heir with Christ. You are a child of the Most High. You have the ability to step before God in the presence and say, "Here I am, Daddy." Have confidence in that. I see so many Christians just weak in that. Just weak. When we look back at our faith's history, which I've kind of taken you through a little bit, I hope that we can grab on to the idea and understanding that we, as Christians, we have a legacy of heroism. And those that came before us left a legacy of rebellion in the face of wickedness. What is it going to take for us to stand? What's it going to take? Somebody needs to get pumped up. Because, you know, before a basketball game, I also coach basketball. Shout out to my assistants back there. We got to get pumped up. Sometimes we the coaches, have to pump up the players before the game. And sometimes that looks a little different. But you remember that movie? It's one of my favorite movies growing up. 93, I think it was. Cool Runnings. Yeah. I know. If you haven't seen that movie, please. One of my Jamaican friends one time in my life said that Jamaicans actually hate that movie. I'm not Jamaican, so I love it. But there was this scene, right? You remember the scene? Y'all know what I'm talking about. They went out. Can't even remember where they were. But they went out. And you got Yul Brynner, right? Remember Yul Brynner? The big guy? Bald guy? Remember Junior Bevel? The guy who tripped him in the beginning, and that's why they're in, you know, bobsled in the first place. You remember the scene where Junior's like, they're in the bar, that's right. Right, in the Suisse. The Suisse stepped up to him and basically tried to make them, you know, cower down. And Junior backs down, and he goes to the bathroom, and behind him, busts through the doors, boom! There's Yul Brynner coming at him. Come here, Junior Bevel. He makes him look in the mirror. You remember the scene? How great is this? So he makes him look in the mirror. He said, "Tell me what you see. Tell me what you see, Junior Bevel." Diana said that my Jamaican accent's terrible. It's more Irish. But I don't care right now. He said, "Tell me what you see." He said, "I see Junior." Pick up on that, please. Yeah. Please pick up on that. You got God standing right here, right before you, saying, "Look in the mirror, tell me what you see." And you say, "I see Junior." I see me. When you should look in the mirror, and like Yul Brynner said, I'm gonna edit it. Okay? Don't be scared, Pastor. He said, "Tell me what you see." The Junior, "You know what I see? I see pride. I see power. I see a bad mother who don't take no crap from nobody." You know what Junior said? Junior said, "You see all that?" And Yul Brynner said, "Yeah, man." He says, "Sit." "Is it pretty good, LaFay? It's getting better." "No, it's terrible." "Okay, all right." I thought she was over there going, yeah, sounds good. "No, it's terrible." He says, "Sit." And he said, "I see." The words can't come out of his mouth because he's not believing it. And Yul Brynner pushes him in the chest and he said, "Power." And Junior says, "Power. Bright. I got a hit on Gatlin. This is his last day. "I see a bad mother who don't take no crap from nobody." And Junior, as he repeats it, he gets to feeling it. He's like, "I see pride. I see power. I see a bad mother who don't take no crap from nobody." And he's ready to walk out there and stand in the face of his enemy and say, "What's up, man?" That's right. Because nobody could tell him any different in that moment. Why? Because he believed something inside of him was going to make him stronger. This is what I'm talking about. Christians need to believe that what is inside of them is going to make them stronger than who they are in the flesh. But instead, we want to be like Darius and Sanka. You dead, man? Yeah, man. Nah, we're not dead. We're not dead. And it occurs to me, here's a thought. If you're scared to share your faith, you're either scared you're wrong or scared somebody's going to prove you wrong. I'll repeat it because it went whew for some of you. If you're scared to share your faith, the base element of what we're called to do, you're either scared you're wrong or you're scared somebody's going to prove you wrong. Amen. That's not who we are. No, we have a legacy of heroism. We have a legacy that came before us that was willing to be rebellious in the face of depravity. Looking back at the heroes of the Bible, that's great. They were heroes of their time. Looking back at the Great Awakening and the people of that time, that's great. They were heroes of their time. But we need new heroes. We need people now that are going to do what those people did. We can't keep looking back and saying, oh, yep, that was great. Good job. Close the book. All right, next channel, please. We need to stand up for the gospel. We need young, old, every race, every nationality standing up for the gospel and be a hero to those in this world who are lost or dying and may not even know it. I'm ready to see sons and daughters prophesy. Old men dreaming dreams. Young men seeing visions. I'm ready for some new heroes of our faith to rise up and challenge our culture of immorality. Challenge the corrupt government. Challenge and speak truth confidently to those who need to hear it. I'm ready to see some new heroes of our faith stand up in the presence of the enemy and say, today you will fall because my God is the one true living God. 100 years from now, I'll be dead and gone. No, I'll be dead and gone. I don't want to live over 100 years. That ain't my cup of tea, man. I want to live a nice long life, but no. Take me on home, Jesus. But what I want to see 100 years from now is I want to see a legacy. I hope that I have started a legacy that's going to last to that point. A legacy of confidence, man. A legacy of confidence in the faith. And I hope there's news articles about that. I hope there's news articles that people can read about how another great awakening took place in the United States and the people of God stood up in the face of depravity in our culture and said, enough is enough. You are called to greater. You are called to be heroes. People, stand up for what's right in God's eyes and don't bow down to the world. You know, Adam texted me last night, man, get some slides together for the service. I said, oh, man, I didn't even think about slides. But I threw up definitions. I gave him definitions. So go ahead and throw all those up for me. If you can, one at a time is fine. So a hero, a person of distinguished courage or ability, admired for his brave deeds and noble qualities. Are there any heroes in this building today? And that's what I'm talking about. Nobody's willing to stand up when they're called out. Shake. I'll ask it again. And this time I want to see some confidence in the room, please. Are there any heroes in this building today?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Come on.
You know, the crazy thing, and this just occurred to me, it doesn't even take that much. It occurs to me that one guy with 12 other guys changed the world. So God will use what he has. He just wants you to be willing when you're called. Go to the next one. Rebellion, the action or process of resisting authority, control, or convention. Let's not be blind to it, folks. The control, the authority, the convention of our nation is not great. We're being led by people who don't profess Christ. And if they do, they're not bearing fruit. What's that useless fruit on that one tree? You know what I mean? Man, it's like the palm tree. It grows on a palm tree, I think. It's like a useless fruit. You can't eat it, and it's kind of poisonous. You know what I'm talking about? I can't even think of this orange, little orange thing. I can't even think of the name. We used to have one of those trees in my old church, and used to drop. And the thing about that fruit, it was you couldn't eat it, and it was poisonous. And when it fell, it stunk. It smelled awful. So nobody would walk around that tree. That was great right there, and that was free. We don't need people producing fruit that's poisonous. You can't eat it, and then it starts to stink. We don't need that fruit. Go to the next one. Awakening. Y'all saw this, seen this one already. It implies a slumber or passivity during secular or less religious times. Just show of hands, how many of you would agree that currently right now in our nation would be one of those times of secularness or less religious times? Then what are we waiting for? Are there any heroes in the building today? Here's some encouragement from the word. Throw up the Deuteronomy scripture for me. I want to take a little piece out of this. And this is something that I grew up with, a mantra, if you will. And I heard it all the time. We are the head and not the tail. And if you're not sure what that means, I'll just explain it real quick. If you look at a dog, what's on the farting end? What's the furthest away from the stench? Yeah. We are called to be the head and not the tail. Because quite frankly, if we're the tail, it stinks. I challenge you today. Stand up. Be a hero. Don't look to the past and say, those were great heroes. Look what they did. You be a hero today. Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor and say, matter of fact, look at yourself and say, be a hero.
Be a hero.
Don't look at anybody else and tell them to do it. You do it.
Amen.
Guys, I'm telling you, I could scream about this all day. Come to our basketball game tomorrow night, you'll hear me screaming some more. Can't scream much more. Somebody's got to hear it. It can't fall on deaf ears. It can't fall on hard hearts. It can't fall on somebody saying, all right, the next person will do it. No. No. You are called. You are called. Stand up. Be a hero. Get a little rebellion in you against stuff that's wrong. You want to know when rebellion is obedience? It's when you rebel to do what God has told you to do.
Amen.
Stand with me this morning. God, I hope I covered everything you wanted me to. I'm just going to pray. And I just want, I don't feel led to do an altar call or anything like that. I think this one might be one of those times where God just wants it to marinate and just take it into your life. But I do want to pray. So if you don't mind, I'll pray. And Pastor Ron, you got anything else we need to do today? So I'm going to pray and you're dismissed. And I want y'all to just fellowship for a little bit. Pump each other up. Be like that coach to his players or something like that. Go to somebody that you see potential in and just look them in the eye and say, you're a hero. Be a hero. We need new heroes. Father, thank you for who you are, the strength that you have, and the strength that you've given us. Father, I pray that each one of us just grabs hold of this message and understands the importance of what we're doing with our lives, of what we're doing in our lives, and what we're doing in the lives of others. Father, I pray that we just begin to see, starting now, Lord, a great awakening, an arising from the slumber and passivity. I pray that the church would be at the forefront, proclaiming you, bearing fruit that doesn't stink, Lord. Father, I pray for anything anybody's battling or dealing with to be able to get over that hump, Father, to truly serve you how you're calling them, Lord. I just pray against it, and I just pray relief and release and freedom to be able to work in you. Lord, go with us from this place. Allow us to meditate on your word. Allow us to seek your face. And Father, use us. Use us. Use us to be heroes to a world that needs a hero. And we just praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great day, great week. Bless you.